Well, guys, where would we be without the women?
Oh, let me count the places.
Well, you couldn't find them. You could not find the places, that's for sure. We would not even be around, would we not? So our hat's off to you. We thank you for your place, because if it wasn't for your place, we wouldn't have a place at all. It's a God-given place, for truly, truly, as the Bible says, wives are the glory of a man. Today we want to look in the guidebook and just say, God, tell me, what are duties of wives to husbands? Just what are the duties? Not what my imagination says or what I would like in my flesh, but just what are the duties? What are the duties of wives to husbands? So I know your husbands are sitting back there, oh boy, you just let them have it now. And you're listening. But next week, it's going to be the reverse, guys. So the women are going to say, okay, Pastor, shoot it to them right now. But I'm not going to do that in my flesh. I'm just going to say, hey, let God speak what God's Word says about marriage. Now, if you have a wife, that means that you're what? Married. That is a given. That's a given. And the Bible says in Hebrews 13:4 that marriage should be honorable by all. So with all the information being flooded through info commercials on TV, late hours, and books that are available, and tapes, and seminars, and of all the things that I have in my office here, my office at home, and you have at home too with magazines, you just could take all of this and just go volumes and volumes of what people are saying. But what I want to do is sort of disregard all of the things that people are saying and just say what God says. Because I think if we can narrow it down just to what God says in four simple stages, which I have found for you, it'll just be so great. So that you can, ladies, live Ruth 1:8 that says, the Lord grant you that you may find rest, each of you in the house of your husband. Let me repeat, Ruth 1:4. It's sort of like a prayer that I would pray for you. The Lord grant you, dear ladies, this morning, the Lord grant you that you may find rest, each of you in the house of your husband. Well, we do have to start in Genesis, don't we? Genesis chapter 1, if your Bibles are here. Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. Genesis 1, 27. This is where it all started, obviously. God created man in his own image, in the image of God. He created him, male and female, he created them. And then in chapter 2, let's look at verse 4 following. This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created. When the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, and yet no shrub of the field had yet appeared on the earth, and no plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not sent rain on the earth, and there was no man to work the ground, but streams came up from the earth and watered the whole surface of the ground. The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became what?
A living being.
Now, if you will go down to verse 18. The Lord God said, it's not good for man to be alone. I'll make a helper suitable for him. Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all of the beasts of the field and all the birds of the air. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds of the air, the beasts of the field. Oh, but for dear Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to do what? Go to sleep. What kind of a sleep? A deep, deep sleep. And then while he was sleeping, guys, God took one of the man's ribs and then closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib. The rib was taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. Now the man's been asleep, the woman's been made, The woman's been brought to the man. He wakes up, and lo and behold, there is his wife. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man." And the next verse is a verse that was quoted by Jesus. "For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh." If Jesus was able to quote this scripture so found in our Bibles in Matthew, this means that he was familiar with the Genesis account, and further, he believed the Genesis account. Otherwise, he wouldn't have quoted something he did not believe, and that is the whole creation story. I could give you, dear wives, a list of things that some husbands have felt really important, like when he comes home, may he just come home and say, "Hey, this is heaven. This is heaven on earth." And some have suggested things like dinner on time, and don't start a telephone conversation when he's coming home from work, and don't give away his things until you ask permission to give his things away. And if you read the newspaper, fold it back in some sort of semblance before he looks at the newspaper. Don't sleep with curlers in your hair. You know, the list is endless, but I don't even want to give any more of those because those are all from me, you know, that I would like my wife to do, that wives would like, husbands would like your wife, you as wives to do. Well, these are things that are good, that help in making a good marriage. We want to look and just see what God has to say about women. But before we talk generally of the four things that God says you women, and incidentally, these are not just things you do if you want to do them or if you feel like doing them. These are not optionals. These four things in the Word of God, dear wives, are commands from God. These are commands from God. But before we look at the four commands of God, there is a category of special women that we have to look at just in one scripture, and that are the people who are wives to deacons. Wives to deacons. And they've got a few extras hanging on beside the four generic ones. And what they are these. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 11, you don't have to turn to, but just listen. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11, if you're writing it down. These are general duties, these are specific duties other than the general duties. And they are these. Those women who are married to men who are deacons. In the same way, their wives are to be women worthy of respect, not malicious talkers, temperate, and trustworthy in everything. Now again, for the wives of our deacons, these are four. You have to add to the four generic ones for all wives. And I repeat them again. Wives of deacons, the scripture says by Paul, as inspired by the Holy Ghost himself, in the same way the deacons' wives are to be women worthy of respect, not malicious talkers, temperate, and trustworthy in everything. But for the rest of all the wives, number one, say it after me, stay with your husband. Well, I don't want to stay with my husband, some wife said. But the scripture says, stay with your husband. Well, you don't know my husband. Why would I want to stay with my husband the way he is? But the scripture says, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10 and 11. The first of the four duties of wives to husbands is stay with your husband. 1 Corinthians 7:10. To the married, I give this command. Now at this point he says, not I, but the Lord. A wife must not separate from her husband. A wife must not separate from her husband. But if she does, she must remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband. And the verse continues for the men. But this point is from God, is to stay with your husbands. You know, wives, don't leave your husbands. And you say, well, I've got six reasons why I should leave my husband. You know, boom, 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 boom. But the scripture says, don't leave your husband. Don't leave your husband. There were some wives, they were so upset and so disgusted with their husbands, they said, you know, we are going to go to a husband sale. You know, you heard of garage sales? This was a husband sale. And so it was like they pack up their husband and they're going to take him there and they're going to trade him off for another husband. But when these ladies got there, they found out that, hey, my husband's not so bad after all. I will keep my husband. I will stay with my husband. the reason you got to stay with your husband is, according to the word, that when you took the vows, what did you say, probably, or agree to? For better or for worse, until death do us part. Now, I know many of you listening to me here and there are divorced people. I know the whole gamut of all that, but we want to stay just with the guidebook as to what it says. Wives, don't leave your husband. Train him if necessary, but don't leave your husband. One of the most asinine things I've ever heard was within the last 2 months, a pastor said to a group, to two people who were getting married, he said to the wife and to the husband-to-be, you go on and get married, not in the church, of course. We don't want you to marry in the church. You get married somewhere else by a justice of the peace or whoever can do it. And then if it works out after, let's say, 2 years, then you can have a, then you can be married together. When I thought of that, I thought, my goodness, how unbiblical is that? How crazy is that thinking, you know? You're married, whether you're married in the church or in a gazebo or jumping out of an airplane or going down a roller coaster. If you're married, you're married. If that person standing before you says, I pronounce you husband and wife. So the idea was that it may not work out. So in calling the lady by name, you may want to leave her. You may want to leave him. Well, of course, against the word of God. Husbands are to be kept by the wives. And there's been many a man that has been molded into a more perfect husband by a wife. Instead of kicking him out, she molded him. And one wrote this way, when you've made your selection, trusting as of God, let it remain sealed forever. Give your entire thoughts to preparation for domestic use. But he goes on to say, some wives keep their husbands in a pickle. Some keep them in hot water. But even poor varieties of husbands may be made sweet and tender by, and good by garnishing with patience, with well-sweetened smiles, given many kisses, wrapped in a mantle of love. Keep warm the marriage relationship with a steady fire of domestic devotion, served with peaches and cream, and thus prepared, husbands will last forever and ever. But what mostly happens is that when the first sign of difficulty arises, what do people want to do? Split the sheet. They just want to go away. The least little thing, instead of looking at what caused that conflict, they just want to run out. Well, love just doesn't happen. Would you agree that love is an art that has to be learned? It's not the nature of the beast for a wife to love her husband. It's just not the nature of the beast. Well, speaking of the beast, Satan does not have this love in him to give to us. And that is why there's a difference between Satan and God. For some wives, while they're trying to find acceptance, maybe let's say in pure physical love, and if it doesn't work, they'll go out and play the field or leave. Love, not just sex, is a human need. And to have love is to keep one from leaving, and to have that requires discipline. You've got to say, I'm going to love my husband, even if he is as he is. I am going to love my husband. And it may take discipline. And of course, discipline is a very distasteful word. We're told not to leave. What? Somebody's thinking, well, what about my husband who is an unbeliever? I've just had it with him. I'm going to leave my husband because he is an unbeliever. Well, the scripture tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, the same chapter, verse 13 through 16. I'll just read that to you. If a woman has a husband who is not a believer, and we've all known ladies who are this way, and he is willing to live with her, she must not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband has been sanctified through his wife, and the believing wife has been sanctified through her believing husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but as it is, they are holy. Verse 15, but if the unbeliever leaves, let him do so. A believing man or woman is not bound in such circumstances. God has called us to live in peace. How do you know, wife, whether you will save your husband. Or it continues to the husbands. How do you know, husbands, whether you will save your wife? So if you have an unbelieving husband, that is not a reason just, I'm going to leave him because he doesn't go to church with me. No, stay with him, pray for him, and don't leave him, because your children then are sanctified. He's sanctified, and that doesn't mean anything to do with salvation. He'll still go to hell if he doesn't believe in Jesus. Your children will still go to hell if they do not believe in Jesus. But they are sanctified in terms of the legality of it, in that they are not, they're not a bastard. They are not unclean. They then are, they are in the Jewish law set up, they, he has been made clean by being married, is what it is saying. Nothing to do with salvation. Thus, this person who is of this category, living with an unbelieving husband, she has a great position to lead him into the kingdom. And the effects of her religion and the way she lives, what she sees, hears, and says as a Christian, then would be blessed. Her husband would be blessed. So the first is, say it, don't leave your husband. Don't leave your husband. The second is this, respect your husband. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 33. Respect your husband. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 33. And it reads like this. It's the C part of the verse. Wife must respect her husband. King James says C. It's put in there so the sentence will read smooth. Respect him. Prefer him. Esteem him. Give him praise, love. It says here that the wives are to respect her husband. I don't know what's going through your mind right now about respecting my husband, Pastor, but this is the word, to respect. To respect. Is it possible to respect somebody who just really cares less about everything else in this world? You would not agree with the person, but you would respect that person. We can respect people who differ with us completely. So Paul says that God is saying, respect your husband. Respect your husband. In years gone by, when doing a lot of marriage counseling, I find the highest percentage of difficulty had to do with the gulf that had been built between the husband and the wife, and it was due to the person, for example, the wife, alienating herself from her husband. Just alienating herself from her husband. Not respecting her husband at all. And when we would get to thinking and talking together, we would see that their love hadn't died. They had killed their love. They had killed their love. Husbands and wives can be happy together, but it's based upon respect. And respect's a biggie. I mean, this is a biggie for you wives, to actually respect your husband, to respect him. The word is like honor in Esther 1:20. Then all the women will honor or respect their husbands from the least to the greatest. It is true that a wife can just alienate her partner in life if she is irritable, if she is fault-finding, if none of his ways please her, if she takes no interest in his plans and what he does, and if, of course, she forsakes all others and leaves at home, never to be there for him. Respect your husband. It's in the Word of God. And then you have to take that word, R-E-S-P-E-C-T, and you have to decide, how can I actually respect my husband? God says, respect your husband.
Neil?
Yes?
Can I read this amplified?
If you speak loud.
She notices him, regards him, honors him, prefers him, esteems him, defers to him, praises him, loves and admires him exceedingly.
Okay.
Wow.
All those words are good adjectives or words that go with that word respect. Yes. I mean, can you think, you cannot because you're not a man, but how could, if you women did this to your wives, I said, if you wives did this to your husbands, how it would change him, how it would change his thinking about you, about the home, about the children. If you did this, all these words that were listed, amplifying the word respect. I mean, you ladies stand behind your home pulpit in with such a ministry. Not just, we're not talking about children, we're talking about your husband that God has given to you. And what you can do to change him. I mean, there's just respect him, respect him, respect him, respect him. And the third thing is what you knew I would say, submit to him. Oh, how timing this time of the sermon is with the Promise Keepers and all that's happening there with people who are saying, oh, well, you've heard all that. Anyway, submit to your husband, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22, 23, and 24. Now again, this is God's word, and I want to explain this, amplify this, and make this so simple that you won't misunderstand what God is saying. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. It doesn't say on some occasions, or if you're feeling good, if you're having a really good day, it says wives, submit to your husbands. As to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body of which he is the Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. The same word is in Colossians 3:18, wives submit. But before we make any comment, turn, if you will, to 1 Peter chapter 3. Verses 1 through 6, because as I said earlier, I want to read to you, wives, every single scripture that has to do with your relationship to your husband. And so when we talk about submitting, there are five verses in Ephesians, which we just read, three in Ephesians, and one in Colossians, which repeats it, and then 1 Peter 3, 1 through 6, it says, wives, in the same manner, be submissive to your husbands. Wives, in the same manner, be submissive to your husbands. So that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives when they see the purity and the reverence of your lives. Your beauty should not come from outward adornments such as braided hair, the wearing of gold jewelry, fine clothes. Instead, it should be that of your inner self. The unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way the holy women of the past who put their hope in God used to make themselves beautiful. They were submissive to their husbands, like Sarah who obeyed Abraham, called him her master. You are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. To start with the last word that I just read, fear. This is one of the things that women fear so much about being submissive to the husbands. This does not mean that you are to be submissive in things that are unlawful, things that are wrong. It does not mean that, things that are criminal. But it's being obedient in all things based upon his loving his wife, you for example, as Christ loved the church. I want you to read that again. I want you to close your eyes. I want you to see these words in your mind. Wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives. You'll see the purity and reverence of your lives. Wives, your beauty should not come from outward adornments such as braided hair, the wearing of gold jewelry, and fine clothes. Instead, it should be that of your inner self. The unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way the holy women of the past who put their hope in God used to made themselves beautiful. They were submissive to their husbands, like Sarah who obeyed Abraham and called her master. You are daughters if you do what is right. Do not give way to fear. I think the thing that has brought so much fear in America the last 3 days and in preparation for the Promise Keepers March in Washington is the fact that some of the women are afraid that, beside the political implications, that the men are going to come back and macho me, you will do this, you will do that. But that's not what I hear from Promise Keepers at all. I hear that from the ladies who are, the last word I read, it was F-E-A-R, fear. And that is their fear, but that is not the scope of Promise Keepers, because, you know, pastors involved in it and some of you men, and we know that it's that. And then to hear the response from some, not just the women live, and not just the anti-people that are boycotting the great move, but to hear some of the women say, hey, my husband is my husband, and I'm going to submit to him. I will be free to tell him what I feel, what I think. But when it comes right down to the bottom line, when a decision has to be made, I'm going to say, honey, you make the decision. This is my input, and thank you for listening to me. But I will let you make that statement. It is like, where you go, I will go, in the Ruth account. And that's what I see about Promise Keepers. That's what I see about women today who are trying to be submissive to their husbands. Because in 1 Corinthians 11:3, it says, I want you to realize that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is man. And the head of Christ is God. The head of the woman is man. I don't know why this causes so many problems with people, but it in fact does. And if you do not like that, you know, get mad at God, not me. Paul said, am I to become your enemy because I tell you the truth? That the head of the woman is the man. When a lady gives birth, what comes out first? The head. Okay, breech birth. But problems? Okay. Who did God make first? Man was created first by God. And I think that makes a statement, women. And where were you taken from him? Right here. Yes. And why did God say, hey, I'm going to make a woman. Let's see. Foot bone. No, that wouldn't be good because he could step on her. I'm going to make this woman from his rib, which comes from under his arm, so he can protect her, which we'll get to next Sunday. And this is why you've come from that. And ladies, man was created first. I guess the problem is many of the women want to be numero uno. You know, they want to be number one. And maybe I can't understand that. But yes, I can understand that. But yet when I read the Word, I must submit to the Word of God, which says that the women must submit to their husbands in all things. Because I feel, and I have found, that no family will prosper when this arrangement is violated. Now, in many areas, you women are so superior to us men. Let me count the ways. Wow, you are so superior. In loveliness, you got it. In grace, you've got it. In beauty, you've got it. In gentleness, you've got it. You're so superior to we men. You're far superior in all of these things. But these attributes are not attributes that form under government. But they're attributes that you're far superior. But they're not attributes of government. So I think ladies should be very cautious about invading the prerogatives that belong to the husband. If your husband walks all over you, it's because you're lying down on the job. Don't let him walk all over you. Your wives have got some pretty hard job descriptions to fulfill, but the family order must be the sun, the stars, the moon. It's not true. It is the sun, the moon, the stars. The sun, the moon, and the stars. The stars are your children, the moon is the wife, and the sun is the husband. I mean, I'm just sorry that's the way it is. God's created a universal sun, and he has created a moon. The moon does not give light of itself, but it reflects the glory of the sun. And so this is the divine order. It's the divine order of God. There's the sun, there's the moon, and there are the stars. When the stars want to become the moon, you've got problems. When the moon wants to become the sun, you've got problems. There is disorder. And when there's disorder, the gears don't match. And when gears don't mesh properly, the system doesn't work. So God is saying, I got a system worked out here for mankind. And that is, as we read, wives submit to the husbands. The fourth is this. I like this. This is the love. Love your husband. Love your husband. I put down here, who, me, mine? You got to be kidding. Love my husband? You don't know what a jerk this guy is. You only see him on Sunday, in his Sunday best. You don't see him at home. He has got the neatest mask that he puts on the minute we go out to church. With or without the Bible under his arm, he's got this. Oh, he opens the door for me, maybe. We go to church. And you see him, Pastor, not in the real. What you see is not what you get with my husband, Pastor. And you want me to love this crumb that I married? Well, no, I don't want you to. You've got to, according to the Word. And as we look in the Word, we're going to read that it does say, wives, love your husbands. Love your husbands. That's really funny. My computer skipped here. Love your husbands. At least three times, Paul is saying, love your husband, love your husband. Sometimes a person is born into a home where he has not seen love. Now, I was born in a home where my parents loved me dearly, and I knew that all the way up through the left home. I knew my parents loved me, but I did not see a physical love shown. Nancy, on the other hand, grew up in a home where the physical love was shown. So when we got married, I learned a whole lot from Nancy about the touch and the feel that I did not know growing up. I knew the love in my mind, but now when I married Nancy, I felt the love because she was showing me how to love. And my kids grew up in a home where they saw Daddy kissing and holding and really showing outward affection toward his wife, and the wife showing that toward her husband. But the Bible says you are to love your husband. Love has to be taught and learned by many, many people. It is a shame that it's this way. But the Bible says, love your husband. Love your husband. Ladies, can you think of some ways whereby you can love your husband more? Can you think of some ways where if God says to you as the fourth thing, wives, and it says it so plainly in 1 Corinthians, wives, love your husband. Can you think of some unique ways whereby you can show outwardly your love for him? Say, God, show me some unique ways where I can show my husband that I love him. And it'll work, because the Bible says if you ask, you will receive. And then you become that kind of a wife listed in Proverbs 19:14. A prudent wife is from the Lord. And then in Proverbs 31:27, she watches over the affairs of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Well, these are four biggies. I think they are biggies for some people. For some, they're not as big. Sometimes they're a regular size, and sometimes they may be even small. But these are what God says. Number one, it is the Word of God that you must stay with your husband. Number two, you must respect your husband. Number three, you submit to your husband. And number four, you love your husband. And in all of this, you say, I will just do this because God says it. It's going to be hard for me to do it, but I'm going to do it because God says, if I do it, I will be blessed. My home's going to be blessed. That's the bottom line. Isn't that wonderful to have a home that is blessed by God? Some college students rated some faults of women, and this was the order in which it was received. Number one, gossiping. Number two, prying into other people's affairs. Number three, extravagance. Number four, flirting. Number five, jealousy. Number six, talking too much. Number seven, nagging. Number eight, deceit. Number nine, vanity. And number 10, lack of understanding. What do all these things do? There is so much that we, as wives, do that can be stopped and changed. But there are four good things you can start doing. And I pray in the name of Jesus that you would have creativity in doing these things, and especially in the loving, that you wives would just go out of your way to love your husband and to show that you love him. And as you love him, what's going to happen? He's going to respond. And you're going to have the feedback that you didn't even have before, because you're going out of your way to love him and to stay with him. And how wonderful it is to fall in love and to get married. Well, again, Titus 2:5 says it all and even adds more. Then they can train the younger women to love their husbands and their children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, and to be subject to their husbands, so that no one will malign the word of God. So, the question, wives, how are you doing? How are you doing? Don't answer. Let's bow and pray. Father God, sometimes the easy things are the hard things. Sometimes it is so difficult to do what we are told to do by the Heavenly Father. Just as children, it sometimes is very hard to do what our earthly Father tells us to do. But the Heavenly Father has made it very clear that to live in happy house, to live in a relationship that is flourishing, a relationship that is providing the stability for husbands and for wives, there are some basic things to do. And I ask God in the name of Jesus that you would just bless the dear wives that are here today and the dear wives that are listening, that they would just go out of their way to fulfill the role of being a wife to their husband, and to see the benefits and to see the blessings that come. And Lord, I pray that you would open the windows of heaven and you would just pour out blessings upon homes where wives would do as you have indeed asked them to do. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for the order in which you have made the world, the order in which you have made our lives, the order that you have made the home. And to this end, in Jesus' name, we commit the homes to you, in Jesus' name. Amen.